Evening, ladies. That was such a perfect song. That can be our message for today. How sweet to trust in Jesus. Before we start, I thought we could just pray real quick for Josh Feaster. He's in surgery right now, actually, and I was just thinking, we want to be so loving and thoughtful in real life that his new bride is sitting well, he's in emergency surgery, something with a tear in his intestine or something. So they're not sure how serious it is till they get in there. But like right now, I believe he's in surgery. So I just wanted to pray for him and pray for dear Sam as she's sitting there. I think it's going to take a few hours, it sounds like. So, dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can bow our heads and we know that you hear our prayers. And as you are with us right now here, you're with Sam as she's waiting in the waiting room, and you're with Josh as he's in surgery. And we just pray that you would give the surgeon such clear, steady hands. We pray that it is, once they get in there, they'll see it's not a huge problem, that they could just fix it quickly and won't affect Josh much. We just trust them into your hands, and just even as we think about what we're going to talk about this morning, that you would just give Sam real peace as she turns and trusts in who you are and your promises, that you'll even give her joy as she's feeling grace in real time that you promised to give in trials, Lord. So just be with them, calm them, and pray that it would just be quick and not a big deal as they say as possible. Lord, we pray and trust this with you in your name. Amen. Oh, well, thank you, ladies, and thank you, Caroline, for sharing as well, praying for you. And so this, the kickoff to the year. So I'm just guessing that most ladies, I can't think there's probably anybody here who's thinking, I'm just going to come and listen in so I can help others. That this is definitely something, being anxious or worrying, that all of us, maybe all of us can't say that you struggle with it ongoing, but we definitely are prone to, tempted to worry and have times where worrying and anxious. So Josh, I heard the other night when he's doing devotions with the older kids, I usually take the babies and play in the other room while he does that time. But he said to them, one of the most important things to do in your Christian life is to hear things that you've already heard over and over and over again. Why? Why as Christians? Because this is, anxious for nothing. I'm guessing we all have even probably memorized verses. Do not be anxious or be anxious for nothing, but with everything, we are to with thanks pray. So why is that true? Why could we say that, that we need to hear things over and over again? Because we forget, and we're finite, and we're very controlled, especially women, with our emotions and our feelings. So this book, Anxious for Nothing by John MacArthur, we can read the title and we're like, is that possible? And yes, it's possible. It is. And Sarah did show the book that we're going through, and I'm so excited about using this book because it's actually every chapter of this book. John MacArthur exposits a passage in Scripture that is addressing worry, or do not worry. So it's just, I think he wrote it from a series of sermons that he did on worry and anxiety, but it's strictly from God's Word. And so I'm excited to use it this year and hope at the end of each time that we have together, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 94:19, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. So it's true. Pressures are going to come, and we're going to have that temptation to worry. But we want to end by saying, Lord, your consolation brought joy to my soul. So you think anxious to joy, not just anxious to not worrying, but anxious to joy. So before we start, I did want to make sure we have a good definition of worry as we start this study together as ladies. And Sarah really helped even as she introduced that it's a sin. We always want to make sure that we're calling, make sure we call it what it is. since not to do this, where not to worry is a command given in Scripture many times. That word worry comes from an old English term, rigen, which means to choke or strangle, which is actually a really good thing because you know that feeling that even Caroline talked about, you got in your throat or a panic attack. It's a very vivid thing. It kind of strangles our mind, which affects our emotions and can even turn into panic attacks. So that's a good way to define worry, to strangle or choke. It's not just a concern or wondering or being thoughtful, and it's not to be part of the Christian life as a child of God. Anxious thoughts or worrying are not to take our thoughts captive, even for a moment. Today, as we study our passage, we're going to see that what Jesus calls it, and later this year as we study, we're going to hear what Paul calls it, what Peter calls it, and guess what they call it? They call it sin. It's sin, worrying and anxious. It's forbidden for the Christian, and yet has become such a normal, acceptable pastime for most of us, if we're honest. Not that we like it, but maybe we find much of our days consumed by it. And if we sit down and think we can't see how to not do it in most situations, you're like, I don't know how to not be worried right now. Okay, and then I just want to preface as I start, this is an amazing book. So chapter one, the passage we're doing today, I'm not going to try to re-exposit in a better way that John MacArthur can. So I really tried to take chapter one and just put it in my notes today and want to communicate it clearly to you. And if you're like, that was really good, that was John MacArthur, and you're all going to get a book, and then you can go and read chapter one, and you can be like, that sounded a lot like today, and that was really good. And you can read chapter one every week till we meet again for chapter two. So getting this book and doing this study doesn't mean you have to have the chapter read in advance, but I do want you to know I'm not going to keep saying every time, like John MacArthur says, but this is John MacArthur's chapter one in Anxious for Nothing. Okay. So in this book, he starts by saying that anxiety at its core is an inappropriate response in light of our circumstances. So there are many cares and concerns of life that we have to attend to in a responsible way. When we feel that pressure, we are to use that pressure to be strengthened to accomplish the challenges God sets before us in life. So I think a good question that we can put before ourselves is, am I accomplishing something with this pressure or with this care that has been brought before me? And mainly, am I accomplishing my mission in life, which is to glorify God? The wrong way to handle the stresses of life is to worry about them. And in our text today, we're going to see Jesus says three times, do not be anxious. That means worry at any time is a sin because it violates a clear command given to us in Scripture. So I'm just going to start by reading our text today. It's Matthew 6, and it's verses 25 through 34. And the heading in my Bible says, do not be anxious for this. And another translation, it says the cure for anxiety. So let me read. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So just to give context quickly before we dive into our passage, this passage in Matthew 6, is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So chapters 5, 6, 7 in Matthew is Jesus giving a Sermon on the Mount. And this is right in the middle of that sermon. Just before these verses that we're starting today, Jesus is talking about money. So if you're looking on the Sermon on the Mount, that starts in chapter 5. He's talked about being the salt and the light. He talks about the blessed are. He talks about Christ fulfills the law. He talks about how murder is in the heart. Talks about how adultery reigns in the heart. Talks about divorce. He talks about telling the truth. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about how to give, how to pray. He then gives an example of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He talks about how to fast. And then he talks about God and our possessions. So and then we come to our verses. Right before our verses, he's talking about our possessions. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. And then he says, therefore, as we start our verses. So you cannot serve two masters. Therefore, do not worry. Focusing on earthly treasures produces earthly affections. It blinds our spiritual vision and drives us away from serving God. And this is what worry does. It becomes a master. The moment worry sets in, we have stopped serving God and we start serving another master. And I love how Josh calls it. He calls it a false prophet. Worry is a false prophet. A false prophet leads you away from truth, and it's very convincing, false prophet. A few other things to notice here. This was just the fun part of studying scripture is to really look, and I've enjoyed this summer teaching us how to do that, how to study the Bible. But a few other things to notice in our passage is he says, therefore, in our passage three times. So it's kind of a because of this, there's this. He says the word anxious, Jesus is Jesus speaking. He says anxious six times. Do not be anxious three times. And why are you anxious three times? He asks, this was fun. I started circling. I was like, there are so many question marks in this passage. And I circled nine question marks in this passage. He asks nine questions. And the questions, I thought, I'm just going to write them down. So pull them out of the passage, and I listed all the questions on a piece of paper. And they're not hard questions. These are like obvious rhetorical questions, and I loved it so much. And I was reading, and I was like, this reminds me of a little toddler I have at home. And when we're talking about choices have consequences, I will start asking your questions, like, what did mommy say? What's your job? How do you glorify God? And that choices have consequences. And then why then did you choose to do that? And usually by that question, then there's like tears. And then it's so cute. She's like, I don't know. So cute. I just want to hug her. I'm like, I get it. But they're like obvious questions. She's answering them all right. And then at the end, then I'm like, then why? And then she's like, I don't know. But here's the questions. So I thought that was fun, listening to these questions. And you can answer them with me. So the first question, is not life more than food? We would say, of course it is. Is not your body more than clothing? Yes, of course it is. Are you not more valuable than a bird? Yes, of course we are. Can we make our life longer by worrying? No, probably make it shorter by worrying. Won't God do more for you than the grass of the fields? We know, yes, he will. Then why do you worry about clothes? Why do you say, what will I eat? The next question, why do you say, what will I drink? Why do you say, what will I wear? And then Jesus is looking around and he's pointing out the birds and the flowers as he's doing this sermon, real life examples to bring his point clear. And he's asking these questions. And we get to the end of these questions. And then you're like, I know, it's crazy. Then why do I worry? We're like, I don't know. I don't know. Like, this is, seems obvious. So Jesus says, stop worrying in verse 25 before these list of questions. And then he says again at the end in verse 31 after all these questions, don't start worrying. So basically, he's saying, if you're worrying, stop. If you haven't started, don't. So that doesn't seem like a hard command, just don't start. So many worldly professions we know offer therapeutic or chemical suggestions for managing our worry, but Jesus commands us to stop it altogether. But that is really hard. And we're like, how? It's like, I don't want to, but then all of a sudden I'm in it. So even preparing for this study, I'll just share an example, because God, he's very fatherly, like even reading these questions. It's a very, how Jesus is teaching. It seems very fatherly, like he wants us to get to the end. Like, I don't know, then help, you know. So even preparing to teach this, I had an unexpected trip to South Africa because Josh's dad passed away, and Josh went ahead of me really quick. And then I followed a couple days later flying on my own. But I thought, man, 22 hours on an airplane by myself, I've not done this, you know, usually have children. And I was so looking forward. I really enjoyed having time to study and to read the chapter and read the verses and noticing, and was just enjoying God's truth. And so usually, probably because I have children with me, people don't talk to me on the plane. But like four seats over, this area was empty, four seats over, a guy sat down. He's like, you mind if I sit here? And I'm like, no, it's fine. And he's like, oh, I said, are you going to South Africa? He's like, I'm on a missions trip. He said, I was a drug addict, and the Lord saved him out of drugs. He's like, I died four times. Most of my friends are dead, but the Lord saved me. And he's like, tears in his eyes. Like, I'm on a missions trip with nine guys from my church. We're like going to Namibia, and so we were chatting a little bit, and so most everybody knows my situation at home with lots of little kids. So he's sharing more and just keeps talking. He's like, I was in foster care as a little kid, and my birth mom kidnapped me twice. And I was like, oh my goodness gracious, that's terrible. So then I'm thinking, I'm studying on a plane by myself. All my children are home. Josh is not there. And 20 more hours on the plane before I can check in with them. And this guy is saying this specific example. Like, I'm like, who has ever talked to me about this before? That so is like, are you going to worry now, Marta? You know, I told Josh, do you want to know what he actually said to me on the plane? Isn't that so, like, from the Lord? Like, opportunity, Marta, you're enjoying my truth. This is a truth that I'm calling you not to worry. And now here's an opportunity to exercise that faith. And that was really huge for me to have that time to be like, I can agree with what God's saying here and trust him. And then to have that real opportunity to put on truth from here to here and to trust him. So God is fatherly. He will design moments for us often. To put off worry and trust him. And we're going to keep talking about how to do that, because still you're like, okay, but how? So we're going to start with verses 25 through 30. In these few verses, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was speaking to others listening in, saying that they weren't to worry about what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear. And maybe this is something, this passage of worry maybe is one that we would read over more quickly or want to make it about something else. But back in Jesus' day, there weren't just stores or malls or places you could go to get whatever you wanted, like we can here in Orange County. So food, they had to raise it, or they would maybe trek to a marketplace to try to find what they're looking for. Water was always a great concern because it was a semi-arid place. They weren't also always guaranteed there would be enough water. Clothing, I guess perhaps they could have purchased it, but most likely they made it. And maybe had one piece of clothing. There are probably many people that were too poor that they didn't have a change of clothing or warmer clothes for winter. And Jesus is saying, he's looking at them, sitting on the hill, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, don't worry about it. Which is interesting, because I was, you know, telling Josh, man, I'm looking at our culture, and I'm reading these passages, this passage, and I'm thinking about who Jesus is talking to, those specific things that they have to think about every day. Because, you know, they're probably, you know, if they didn't have water, then they wouldn't have food. And it would be a real concern. And that is true in other parts of the world. But I was thinking it's very interesting in our culture here in Orange County that probably never once most of us have had to worry about water, to drink or food to eat or having an outfit to wear ever. We've never probably thought about that. And so then I was thinking, wow, this is like so kind of the Lord. We're like, we don't have to think about these things. So this culture here in Orange County, we must be the most content, joyful, thankful culture I can think of in the world, because we've never had to worry about this. And I was like, what's going? Because really, we are not a thankful culture and a complaining culture, kind of an entitled culture, a harsher culture, not grateful, and really struggle with worrying and fear and anxiety. So how can this be? We can think, because worry's not about out here. It really is about in here. So this is so good for us to read and to listen to. Even if we think we've never struggled specifically with what Jesus is telling his listeners there to not worry about, Jesus is the best teacher. And here he's helping his listeners realize why they must not worry about the basics of life, and it really is going to help us too. A good question to ask ourselves is, when we're in worry, is it possible that I have forgotten who my Heavenly Father is? Which is kind of the direction Jesus is taking in this story with the questions he's asking. So we know God is our creator and sustainer and provider and protector of all creation. He points to the birds in this passage, and this is what, if you read chapter 1, you'll hear John MacArthur say, birds don't get together and say, we have to come up with a strategy to keep ourselves alive. They have no self-conscious or ability to reason, but God has planted within them the instinct to find what is necessary to live. God doesn't just create life. He sustains it. And then John MacArthur quickly pointed out in the book that this does not give us an excuse for idleness. He says you won't see a bird standing out on the edge of the tree with its mouth wide open. And he says perhaps you haven't noticed it never rains worms. And birds work within the framework of God's design, and they never overindulge themselves. So birds have no reason to worry. So Jesus is saying, if they don't, then why are we? Matthew 10:29-31 says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And so that answers one of Jesus' questions. Are we not much better than a bird? And in what ways, what truths could we tell our heart? It seems like an obvious question, and we all said, yes, we are more important than a bird. But no bird was ever created in the image of God. No bird was ever designed to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. No bird was ever prepared a place in heaven in the Father's house. If God sustains the life of a bird, don't you think he will take care of you? Life is a gift from God, no matter how long or short. It's a beautiful gift from God. So Jesus is on the mountain giving a sermon, looking around and pointing to the birds. And next he points to the flowers of the field. And he says, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. So we could walk through all the malls in the whole world and try to find the most beautiful piece of clothing, but it won't even come close to compare the beauty of the lilies and flowers of the field. If you put a fabric under a microscope, that is something even that someone has to spin and toil. You put a flower under a microscope, and the beauty of that design that just is God's creation, they didn't toil and spin, is his beauty. So if God clothes the grass of the fields in this way, grass that even in verse 30 later says that is alive today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe and provide for us? So wildflowers have a very short lifespan. People would gather dead branches of them as cheap source of fuel for their portable cooking furnaces. And a God who would lavish such beauty on temporary fire fodder certainly will provide the necessary clothing for his eternal children. So this poem that I'm going to read, it's just a small poem, it's anonymous, is in the book. And then as I was listening to some other sermons on worry and anxiety, there's even a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, and he has this poem in there. So I'm like, it's been around a long time, but it says anonymous. But listen, it says, said the wildflower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the wildflower, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. So that is just a simple, simple, sweet poem. It's not in scripture, anonymous, but literally made me cry in the middle of studying this. Because you're like, is that what I have forgotten? Like who my heavenly, that I have a heavenly father and who he is. So this moment that I'm feeling anxious or worried, it's not about my circumstances at all. It's 100% I'm thinking about my relationship with God. And I have forgotten in that moment here, maybe not in my head, but I have forgotten who he is. And I was thinking, how can this be? I love being a Christian. I love being a child of God. And I think, how can I have the father I have and worry? And I think I must sound like my sweet little one and be like, I don't know. I don't know. We must remember who our Father is. He made you. He knows you. He owns everything. He knows everything. He holds the whole world in his hands. Nothing escapes his will or his plan. He never sleeps or slumbers. He sent his son to save you. He is preparing a home for you. He only works for your good, always, and for his glory, always. Do we remember we are his dearly beloved children? Do we remember? Right now, Sam sitting in the waiting room, God is working for her good. We can't always see it, but no, we're going to look up and remember, or in here, who is God? He doesn't pause ever. He only works for our good, for his glory. So number one, putting it at the end, is do not be anxious. Why? It is unnecessary because of who our Father is. So that's what we got from verses 26 through 30. It is unnecessary. How many times have we maybe said that to people or even our children? Like, this is really unnecessary. It's unnecessary because of who our Father is specifically. And since now we'll keep going on to verses 30 to 33. The end of verse 30. Let's see. I want to make sure I'll read the whole thing and then we'll get the end. He's talking about the clothes, how he clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow. Won't he do much more for you? And then he says a very shocking statement. You of little faith. Therefore, starting in verse 31, there's a therefore again. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So if you worry, what kind of faith are you manifesting according to the end of verse 30? Jesus says it, his own words on the sermon. He says, little faith. So he didn't say no faith. So we have a faith that comes from God. So to live in a way that is uncharacteristic of someone who has faith is not okay. He says in verse 32, a little bit later, we are not, it's like we're living like Gentiles. So specifically in this passage, Gentiles, he's speaking of unbelievers. So if you are a child of God, you by definition have a heavenly Father who's taking care of you. To act like you don't, nervously asking, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? Is to act as an unbeliever in God's eyes. So he has a contrast there. You of little faith. But still says faith, you have faith. Not like the Gentiles, the unbelievers. So Christians who worry, they believe God can redeem them. This is in chapter 1, you can read. Christians who worry, they believe God can redeem them, break the shackles of Satan, take them from hell to heaven, put them into his kingdom, and give them eternal life. But they just don't think he can get them through the next couple of days. This is pretty ridiculous, John MacArthur says. We can believe God for the greater gift and then stumble and not believe him for the lesser one. So you of little faith, like we said, is the opposite, really, of Gentiles. That's no faith, unbelievers, in verse 32. We don't want to seek after the things that they seek after. We need not wonder if those who have no knowledge of God, no Savior, no Father in heaven, should try to get all that they can out of this world, for that's all that they have. They have no other. They have no God who can give them any pleasures or delight, but it should not be so with us who are born again, God's child, and have eternal life. Charles Spurgeon says we should not be fretting. Endowed with such a noble character, called to higher things than the heathen could ever dream of, descend not to the trifles which content them, but let your spirit rise above all these earthly things. So we want to live in a way that makes sense for someone who has faith. Little faith, but still faith. But we want to grow our faith. And growing our faith only comes through opportunities that God gives us to exercise our faith, which is every moment that you're tempted to worry is an opportunity to exercise your faith. I was thinking back in high school, I had surgery on my knee, and I then had to wear a brace, a lot like your daughter. And then when they took it off and they gave me all these exercises to do, and I was at the gym of our high school, and so I, you know, sit down and you put your feet behind, you know, like the leg lift, is that what it's called? And so both legs, I'm like, you know, exercising my knee. Then my right leg, I was exercising, and then my left leg, and literally would not budge. Like, I was like, is someone holding down? Like, it was the freakiest moment, because I didn't even realize how weak. I could not budge the weight at all with that leg. And then I'm like, okay, my heart, I'm like, that is so freaky. So then I used my right foot to do it again. And over weeks and weeks, lessening the weight to nothing with the pin not in anything, with the help of my right leg, I could do it. But then over weeks and weeks of exercising that muscle, and then a couple months down the line, sitting down, you know, the weights, the right leg, I could do the left leg, and like, that is so weird. How could I have not been able to lift that weight, you know, 2 months ago? But that is, I know, the times you're like, I can't not worry. But God's giving us opportunities to exercise our faith, and that's the only way your faith grows. Like, there's not a magic formula, unfortunately. There's not five boxes to tick. I had my devotions this morning, I even prayed, you know? Why is this happening, and why? It really is a discipline of the mind, and knowing God's truth, and applying it, and thinking on it. You have to take advantage of those opportunities to exercise your faith. And it might not seem like, I still feel like, but over time, then you can look back and be like, wow, why was I so worried? I used to be so worried about that. I can tell you, and all of God's grace and just him really humbling me, but 25 years ago, first married young pastor's wife, I've told you this many times that I'm like, I will never stand up and talk in front of women. Please, Josh, I will teach children. I will clean the bathrooms. I will cook. We can do hospitality. Please, I will never. I do not. Such anxiety, like lose my breath, you know, can't get a breath, and fear of man, anxious, worry, whatever. But just having to grow in my knowledge of the Lord and being humbled and being like, who do you think you are? You know, on the mission field with ladies who've never heard the gospel, I know it, and I'm scared to, like, stand in front of them and tell them, like, that is so crazy, you know? So they're like, why are you worried about this? I'm like, I don't know, you know? The same, but to opportunities over 25 years, and then looking back and, yeah, wishing I could have been stronger then, but thankful that God's given me the grace to do that now. So take advantage of those opportunities. The Gentiles in verse 32, like we said, it's a religious terminology that refers to people who do not know God. And those who do not know God anxiously seek a way to get their needs met. So this is a warning. If God is not your Father through the new birth in Christ, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, then you do have a lot of things to worry about. Worry is a symptom. So this was a really big highlight for me in the book. Worry is the symptom of an absentee God. I was talking to Josh about what I was studying and enjoying. And he was saying, I never really realized, he's not a really big worrier, Josh. And he said, you know, the only thing I can think of to really worry about is death. He said, so I'm like, that would be something to worry about. But then I think, I've got that sorted. Like, that's taken care of. So what else is there to worry about? So I'm like, you must have a nice life. There's nice things going on. But he's in scripture all the time applying truth. I love it so much. And I was like, that is really so true when we have that sorted. So number two is what? Don't be anxious. Why? It's uncharacteristic because of our faith. If you are a child of God, you have faith. And to worry is uncharacteristic of someone who has faith. So worry, we know, is devastating, honestly, physically, mentally, emotionally. It can destroy our bodies. But worse, and this book talks about that, it destroys our souls. Worry strikes a blow at the person and character of God, and you are living not believing that Scripture is true. So it's not in line to say how much we believe about the Bible and then worry about God fulfilling what he says in it. So we are choosing to be mastered by our circumstances instead of by the truth of God. And in the end means, and this is going to sound tough and rough, but if we are not trusting God, that means that we really don't know him well enough. I guess that's not really too tough to say, because we're going to be getting to know God the rest of our lives and really all of eternity, which is what's going to be so amazing with heaven. There's no end to getting to know him. But we want to be ladies who know God, just not the knowledge, just like we know, like I said, we know these verses, do not worry. But we want to know him here. So we want to be in his word every day, ladies, as busy as we are, to be in his word every day, growing in our knowledge of who he is, not just the knowledge here, but meditating on that truth that you're reading to get it to impact your heart, to be like, wow, that's who he is. And then to realize that worry is needless because of God's bounty, whatever you're reading in Scripture. It's senseless because of the promises, as you're reading through Scripture, hundreds of promises that we say we believe. And it's useless because it does nothing productive, worry. And it's faithless because it's characteristic of unbelievers. So another theologian I was reading, and it just popped up, so I listened to it for a little bit. He said the two hardest words in the Bible to obey are trust God, it seems. Anxiety is a blatant distrust of the power and love of God. The moment we start worrying is the moment we stop trusting God. So it's like an unfaith or an untrust, if we want to call it that, instead of worry. So that's been so good for me to just call it what it is in my life in those moments. And it's been a huge help saying that out loud to myself, you know, on the airplane, when I'm just like, oh my goodness, did I tell my kids, you know? But then I'm thinking, God writes our stories for his good, or for our good, for his glory. This man, what a crazy life he's had. He's literally saved crying because of God's grace in his life, going on a mission trip to Namibia. That's a pretty amazing story. So I'm not going to sit here and fret that everything is going okay with the kids at home and something like that wouldn't happen, when a heavenly father can take that situation that he's talking about. He was brought back 4 times from overdosing drugs, saved him. He's with 9 guys. He's like, cannot wait to get off the plane to start sharing the gospel. God can do that. Then I'm like, wow. Yeah, that was a fun moment for me to start thinking all the way to on those truths of who God is. So we can trust God. And we know chronic worry, we want to be really careful as we're talking to others. It's not a personality type. I mean, we're all different, so maybe prone to, like even Caroline said, it's going to show up in different ways in different people. But it's not a psychological disorder or a physiological problem. It really is a spiritual issue. And it's a matter of trust. As believers, we know God, he saved us. It's a matter of trust and believing him. Psalm 125:1 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever." Jeremiah 17:7 said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." So worry is unnecessary because of who our Father is, and it's uncharacteristic because of our faith. And now we're going to go to verse 33 in our passage. Jesus just said unbelievers seek something in verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, water, food, clothing, the material, earthly things. But in verse 33, we'll see it says, but, this is for us, a big transition word he's going to tell us instead. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, water, clothing, will be added to you. So that's an important word. What should we do instead? It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So we want to be heavenly minded. Verse 33 is turning us heavenly minded off of our earthly concerns and looking up heavenly minded, which is like the ding, ding, ding. He's telling us what to do now. Jesus asked us all these questions where we're going to get to, I don't know. And now he's saying, well, do this instead. So from our earliest waking moments till we fall asleep at night, we want to be intent first and foremost to serve God, to live for God, to glorify God. And we want to do that by seeking earnestly his promises and seeking first his kingdom. Seek first, Spurgeon says, first in the week, first in the day, first in the order of degree. The Greek word here, protos, means first, as in first in a line of more than one option. So of all the priorities of life, seeking God's kingdom is number one. The world should see evidence of the kingdom of God in our lives. Virtues that come from that are righteousness, peace, joy in our life. And if our life is marked by anxiety and fear instead, the world around us are not going to believe that we have anything that they want. They'll certainly question the power of God. So we all want to be women who trust the Lord with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and have lives marked by righteousness and peace and joy. We're painfully aware that we're controlled by worry, maybe, and lamenting that our life doesn't reflect a trust in our God and Savior. There's a little booklet, Jay Adams, who's a biblical counselor, gives helpful advice on how to move forward. In this passage, we see that God wants us to seek first him as a cure for worry, anxiety. And Jay Adams says, God wants you to see to please him first and then think about the problem of worry secondly. So I don't know if that makes sense. He commands, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you put anything else first, Jay Adams says, even the desire to rid yourself of worry, you'll discover that you fail to achieve either goal. God will not take second place even to a legitimate concern to be free of worry and fear, Jay Adams says. Does that make sense? If you think about it, so we can be like, I don't want to worry, 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 okay, fun verse. But he's like, no, just seek first the kingdom. Get in God's word. Enjoy his word. If you're meditating then on that truth throughout the day, reminding yourself of those promises, that's the cure for having the strength to say no when worry and anxiety comes, not focusing so much on, got to rid of worry, where's my, you know, I hope that makes sense. It did to me, and I thought, oh, when we're tempted to worry, must remember that this is a moment that's not about this thing that or situation, but it's a moment about my relationship with the Lord. So now we're going to end with verse 34. The very last verse in our passage. Let me read it first, actually, before we start. So this is the end of this part on do not be anxious. He says in verse 34, therefore, again, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God And therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So even if we think back to the Old Testament in the wilderness when God provided manna for his people, I was thinking, how much manna did he provide for them? Do you remember? He just provided one day at a time. And what happened if they tried to store up the manna? They worried they wouldn't have some for tomorrow. What would happen to that manna? It would went bad and rotten. Because it's bad to save? No, I think that the God, we know God was wanting his people to what? He was wanting his people to trust him. He was wanting his people to trust him. He knew that they needed to learn this, that he would always provide. So it's a heart issue. When we start to worry about tomorrow, we lose our joy of today, right? I look at today, and God wants me to be grateful and praising him for his present provision. But instead, if I'm fretting about tomorrow, then I have no joy even today, and probably no joy tomorrow, because each tomorrow, well, it will be, has another tomorrow to worry about. And it's endless, and it's needless, and we must live in light and full joy of the day that God has given us. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if we think about it, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And in two more days, tomorrow will be yesterday. God never changes. 2 Corinthians 12:19, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. I had to think of Paul. He had a thorn. And if you've read that passage, he pleaded three times, Lord, please remove this trial, to remove this thorn. And God answered his prayer, right? He answered his prayer because if you skip down a couple more verses and it says, like, Paul is boasting and has joy. So you're like, wow, God answered his prayer. Did God take away the thorn? No, he didn't. That's not how God answered his prayer. He answered his prayer by giving him something better, which is that reality of real grace to bear it in the moment. And then that's when Paul can even say, I could boast about how he could boast now about how his prayer was answered. Spurgeon says about this, from this I gather that the worst form of trial may nevertheless be our best present portion. So instead of worrying, Paul prayed and was amazed at the grace given, which brought him joy and kept him humble. So for his good. Jay Adams, again, he says, tomorrow always belongs to God. And whenever we try to take hold of it, we try to steal what belongs to him. Sinners want what is not theirs to have, and they destroy themselves. God has given us only today. Worriers not only want what has been forbidden, but also fail to use what God has what has been given to them. So that's such a huge truth to realize that God gives us the strength and grace one day at a time. He gives us what we need when we need it. This was a huge lesson for me to learn raising Muzi, who was severe special needs. I found myself daily worrying about how am I going to do this when he's older? Like, how am I going to do this when he's 16? And I don't think I can do just always how worrying about tomorrow. And then sitting there and being like, well, how did today go? I'm like, yeah, I did. It was fine. We did today. I mean, it's extra work, but it's like we did today. God's grace was there. And it was just so like, you know what? That I'm pretty sure later God's grace will be there. God doesn't give us grace for a pretend moment that we made up in our head. So God's grace is there in our moment of need always, and it's so real. But a lot of our worry, we've made up a scenario, and then we're wondering why we're not feeling the peace of God. And it's like, that's not even a real moment. God doesn't promise us grace for pretend situations that we've made up in our head. But God will always give us the strength and the grace that we need one day at a time, so we do not need to worry about tomorrow, about our future. God is there. So number three is, why should we not be anxious? Because it is unwise because of our future. God is there. Same yesterday, today, and forever. God is there. It's unnecessary because of who our Father is. It's uncharacteristic because of our faith. And it's unwise because of our future. And then, like we said, this is right in the middle, this passage. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And so I just want to end today by reading the very last words that Jesus reads on the Sermon on the Mount. Because he talked about a lot of things we zeroed in and looked at. Do not worry about. Do not be anxious. And I want to go to chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and just read the very last words that Jesus said on the sermon to the people he was speaking to and to us. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And that's how his sermon ends. Those are the last words of his sermon. No, like, reminder, recap, review. He just ends with those words. That's the quote. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so specifically, what words have we heard from him today? We are not to be anxious. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we are to hear those words and be wise. So maybe number one, when we're feeling anxious, we'll be like, no, stop being a fool and start being wise. Our house will not fall when the rain comes, the floods come, and the winds blow. So those are Jesus' words to the people that he was speaking to on the mountain and to us. This is his word, living and active, not just a storybook, but a real words that can transform and change us. So we want to listen to it and be women who are aware of our tendency to worry and what we are tempted to worry, and to take those cares, maybe first just bow our heads and turn it into prayers, which we will do in a little bit. Just the start of our year together. I think the main takeaway, just make sure we're calling it what it is. Make sure that we're women not just looking for a quick fix, tick the box, it's not going to work, but really just a desire to the God that you know, be in his word so that you're adoring him and loving him more. And I promise that focus is going to help you not be anxious and not worry, but remember who your Father is. Remember, you don't have to be like, my faith is so little. You just said you had faith. You have faith if you're a child of God. And that we don't need to worry about tomorrow. He's given us what we need today. When we get to tomorrow, it's going to be there. His grace is going to be there. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are humbled even just as we read this to bow our heads and think that you care for us so much and that you provide all that we need in this life and to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. Please humble us, but also just help us to rejoice and have joy in who you are and what you've done for us, the huge things that you've done for us. You've made us, even thinking back to the last month, what Clifton preached, that you formed us and you knew us. You know before we stand up or when we sit down, you know our words before we say them. You just know everything. You've written our whole story for our whole life. Nothing is going to be a surprise to you. You will hold us and give us the strength that we need in each time. Help us to trust you. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then knowing after that you will provide all that we need. Lord, I love these ladies. Please encourage them. Help not to be tempted even to look back and have unneeded guilt about having worried and stressed so much in life, but help us to look up and look forward to loving you and to growing in our faith together. Thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for giving us sisters in Christ. It's like that the helps that we need to grow that muscle of faith. So thank you that you've given us that. Pray that you would bless the rest of our time together in fellowship and prayer. In your name, amen.